The Lord Jesus is invited here to eat with the Pharisees. These are the religious rulers of the day. And while he's there, it says a woman followed him because she found out where Jesus was eating. She wasn't invited, but she had to be there. She wanted him bad. She wanted him bad. And if you start at verse 36, I want to draw your attention to some words here. Watch this. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, this is God narrating his word. So God's telling the story here, right? So God calls her a sinner, right? A woman came into the house which was a sinner. This is God describing this woman as a sinner. And then notice, look at verse, I'll just read verse, a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, watch, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. And then, for she is a sinner. So you have God in verse 37 calling this woman a sinner. Then God tells us, Simon, the man who invited Jesus at his house, Simon calls her a sinner. But Simon doesn't see her a sinner the same way that God sees her as a sinner. You have God calling someone a sinner and Simon calling someone a sinner. It's not the same. You see, God saw her as a sinner because God sees all of us as sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If somebody's lost and they're not a child of God, they can know about God, they can go to church, they may have been baptized, they may have a Bible, they may be religious, but when they're lost and they don't have God, the wrath of God abides on them. That's God's description of a lost person. God says that they're condemned already. James 2:10 says this. Now, I'm going to try to give you God's view of a sinner and then Simon's view of this woman. God says all of us are sinners. God says if you keep the whole law, James 2:10, and you offend one point, you break one law, you're guilty of everything. Most people think, well, I haven't done this, and I haven't killed anybody. God says if you've told a lie, if you've bore false witness ever in your life, you're guilty as a murderer. You've broken everything if you've broken one. Which amazes me how people can think, and I understand that because our society is so biblically ignorant. But people think, well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I know, and you can't, can you? You break one? If you broke one, God says you've broken every one of them. You're guilty of all. So God sees us as law-breaking, hell-deserving sinners who've been condemned already. Okay, that's why it says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says that twice in the Old Testament. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The only thing that'll pay for your sin is burning in hell forever. That means you can go to church. That still doesn't pay for your sin. You can read your Bible, and I think it's a good thing to do so, but that doesn't pay for sin. You can get baptized, but the wages of sin isn't baptism. The wages of sin is death, and the only thing that will pay your sin debt is for you to burn in hell forever and ever. You say, preacher, how do you... Revelation 20:14-15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That's where they burn forever and ever. So when God sees us, he sees us as a, once again, as law-breaking, hell-deserving sinners who've been condemned already. That's why I understand, you know, if you die and you go to the pearly gates and you see St. Peter, what will he say? There is no St. Peter. There is no pearly gates at when you die to see if you can get in. That's goofy thinking. I understand the jokes, you know what I mean? You know, there's hundreds of jokes, okay? They're jokes. That is not real. There is no, well, I'm just going to wait till I die to see if I made it into heaven. If you wait till you die, it's too late. You will burn forever. There is none of that. We're all condemned already. God saw this woman as she came in as a sinner. Simon saw her as a sinner, but it was totally different. Simon saw her as a sinner because Simon is watching this woman. And you know, the story is just beautiful because it says she came and stood behind him. She didn't feel worthy to stand in front of him. She's behind him. And I've never seen somebody weep so much that they could wash somebody's feet with their tears, but this woman did. I think she's heaving. She bought a alabaster box of ointment, which is very expensive, probably the only thing she owned in the world. It plainly says she was a harlot, but she was tired of it. And she found out Jesus was in that house, and there's only one that could forgive sin. And she thought, if I could just touch him, if I could just see him, I'm not worthy to be in front of him, but I'll come behind him and I'll wipe my... And she washed. Can you picture her behind Jesus' feet, weeping, and then taking her hair and matting it on his feet? And then it says she kissed his feet nonstop. She didn't stop. Simon watches this and Simon says, well, if he was really a man of God, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him because she's a sinner. You know why Simon said that? Because Simon compared himself to her. And Simon said, I've never done that. I've never done what she's done. Yeah, she needs to weep at his feet and wash his feet with her tears. Yeah, what a sinner. His view of what she was and God's view of what she was were two totally different things. Have you ever noticed, whenever other people are the standard, you can bypass your sinful condition and you look pretty good. Every time I witness to somebody, most of the time what we'll hear is, not every time, but many times, that's, well, I haven't killed anybody. They compare themselves to other people. Well, I haven't robbed a bank. Well, okay, I thought the standard was a little higher than that, but I'm glad you haven't robbed a bank if you haven't robbed a bank. But and everybody says, well, I haven't done what they've done, and I haven't done what they've done. Well, they are not the standard. They aren't who we're supposed to compare. They aren't the measure of holiness. They're other sinners. And if you want to compare yourself to other sinners, yeah, you can make yourself look pretty good. Because there's some pretty wicked people in the world that have not restrained themselves. There's some vile people in the world. What, you want to compare yourself to Bin Laden? You want to compare yourself to some pedophile Muslim over in the Middle East? Yeah, I guess you could look pretty good if you picked the right person to compare yourself against, right? Then you're not that bad. That's exactly what Simon is doing in this story. Watch what he says. Now, look at verse 40. It says, and Jesus answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, because, you know, when you're with Almighty God, wouldn't it be wonderful? You don't have to tell him your thoughts. He already knows what you're thinking. He knows what Simon's thinking. He said, Simon, I need to talk to you. Oh, yes, Master, say on. Of course you need to talk to me rather than her. He's about to get leveled, okay? But yes, Lord. Okay, watch. Verse 41, so Jesus begins this parable in verse 41 and verse 42. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And I know it says pence, and 3 pence equals a penny, and nowadays money, and then it was a pence of silver, and it wasn't very many pence. If it was a pence of silver, 500 pence would be equivalent to $115. If it was a pence of gold, you're looking at about near $1,000. But it doesn't say. It says 500 pence, right? Bottom line is, you've got one person that owes 10 times more of what the other person owes. One owes 500, one owes 50. And verse number 42, look how Jesus describes them both. And when they had nothing to pay, nothing, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now watch this. Jesus teaches this parable in verse 41 and 42 to answer the wrong thinking of Simon. Simon was willing to admit he was a sinner. But see, here's Simon's thinking. Well, I'm a sinner, but I'm a 50-cent sinner. She's a 500-cent sinner. Everybody see that? Because Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. You don't think you're as bad a sinner as her. But he's going to draw a conclusion here. If we just stayed in the book of Luke, just stay right where you're at. But in chapter 18, there was a Pharisee that prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. God says, when you pray that way, you pray by yourself. He prayed with himself. That's because God said, oh, really? You don't think you're that bad? Yes, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. So the flaw is you compare yourself to other sinners to make you look not as bad of a sinner. But if you were the only person alive and you'd only committed one sin, which ain't true, Jesus still would have had to die a torturous, bloody death for you, because that's the only thing that would pay for that one sin. And we've all committed more than one sin, right? We have a tendency to grade sin. You know, well, that sin's worse than that one. And I would agree. If you have a choice between telling a lie or going out and killing somebody, I highly suggest you restrain yourself. Okay, so yeah, I guess we would put a difference. But sin is a coming short of God's glory and missing the mark, and all sin is an offense to God, and all sin requires death, and all sin is paid for by death in hell. So we have a tendency to grade sin. God doesn't teach that there's different sinners. Man does. God says in Romans 3:22, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:22 and 23. God, there's no difference in God's eyes. God's word teaches that every sin is going to come to judgment. God's books were going to be opened. Lost men are going to reap what they sow. And every sinner alike is a lost soul before God. This parable doesn't teach that if you sin the most, then you'll love God the most when you get saved. I'm so glad. I love this story. But isn't it sad? Sometimes people who fall the hardest love Jesus more than those who haven't fallen as hard. I don't think you have to fall hard to love Jesus. I think you just need to realize what Jesus has done for you. But to teach somebody you only love Jesus if you're a bad sinner before you get saved, well, that's a little goofy. The only reason you don't love Jesus is because you lost track of what he's done for you. But it took the same grace to save you as it did a criminal fresh out of jail, or a rapist, or a murderer, or a prostitute, or a druggie, or a witch. It took the same grace of God if you were saved at age 4, if you were saved at age 50. The same blood that Jesus shed had to wash your sin away as washed their sin away. It took the same suffering. No, we have a tendency to say, well, you know, they got a bad past. So, well, yeah, it might be a little fresher for them, but they carry baggage with them too. They carry scars with them that don't leave till they get to heaven. And that's one reason they can long for heaven. But yeah, you sow wild oats. Yeah, it cuts deep. And praise God for the forgiveness. God forgets our sin, but we don't. And that's what makes, that's how come we tell the young people, stay pure, keep living right. Yes, God can forgive you. But our memories, the devil has a heyday with. Right? Those of you that were saved later in life, there's things you struggle with. You're haunted sometimes. You got to be reminded, God doesn't remember your sin. If you're saved, the blood of Jesus washes it away and you're clean before God. But what plagues you is the memories, and you wish they'd just leave you alone. You wish the music would go away. You wish the memories would go away. Praise God, one day I'm looking forward to heaven. It's going to be wiped away. But for right now, I can praise God for what He's done in my life. I don't know how come I had to wait till I was 20 to get saved. How come I couldn't get saved like one of these kids? 4 or 5 years old, raised in church. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Probably because I was a rebellious punk. Amen? I've often thought, how come somebody... Yeah, don't amen that. Bless your heart. The only time you amen in church is when I say that. Amen? Okay. But I have thought of that, though. How come I had to wait till I was 20 to get saved? And I've often thought maybe because if somebody would have given me a gospel tract at age 12 or 13 or 14, hard-hearted little jerk. I had to go through a breaking process. Amen? God had to get my attention and show me I wasn't all that in a bag of chips. I was a hell-deserving sinner. Amen? Just like God. And God works in everybody's life differently. Aren't you glad? Everybody's life differently. Here, notice, okay, this parable also does not teach that some sinners are worse than other sinners. If anything, this parable teaches that we are all equal sinners before God. Now, notice how bankrupt both sinners are. Look at verse 42. It says, when they had nothing to pay. Nothing. You know, the word bankrupt, I know I'm using strong language here, but it's not strong language. The word bankrupt means, I not only cannot pay you now, I will never be able to pay you. I not only don't have what it takes to pay the debt that I have incurred, I will never have the money to pay the debt that I've incurred. They had nothing to pay. So the 50-cent sinner and the 500-cent sinner were in the same condition before God. Bankrupt. They owed a debt they could not pay. And every person is born a bankrupt sinner before God. I read you Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. Now, because we're sinners, we owe the penalty of sin, which is death. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 tells us that. It's the second death. Everybody has to see that they're a sinner before God and that you owe a debt you can't pay. You may not have committed murder or robbed a bank or committed adultery. You may be what you think is a 50-cent sinner. Nonetheless, you're a sinner and you haven't got anything to pay. You're bankrupt. Regardless of what you think you owe, whether it's little or less, you still can't pay what you owe. You have nothing to pay. The only way you can pay that debt is to die and go to hell and stay there forever. If you're a bad sinner, listen, or a good sinner, you owe a debt you can't pay. You're bankrupt before God. Now, because these are two bankrupt sinners, a 50-cent and a 500-cent, I want you to think with me, they both are tempted, they both need forgiveness, but they both are tempted to do some things that won't help. Okay, what's the first thing they're tempted to do? A bankrupt person is tempted to ignore the fact that he owes a debt. Okay? They don't like thinking about it. And that's the temptation of every sinner. You're lost. You owe a debt. You're going to die and go to hell. You try to forget it. You block it out of your mind. You try to distract yourself. You don't like talking about it. You avoid church. You amuse yourself. You entertain yourself. Sink yourself into the movies. Our world is filled with men and women who don't face the fact that they're sinners and that they owe a debt they can't pay. But you're going to face it now or in eternity. And if you wait too late, it'll be too late. Every knee shall bow. Every knee. Bow now or bow later, but you're going to bow. Everybody's going to believe this book, every word. believe it now or believe it later, but you're going to believe it. If you wait, it's too late. Everybody's going to be a Bible believer someday. They may not now, but they'll wish they would have. They'll wish they would have. There's some other things that these bankrupt sinners are. I'm going to liken it to things that don't help, but just listen closely. A bankrupt sinner is, first of all, they're tempted to ignore it. Then they're tempted to pretend everything's all right and they put on a good front. Right? So in the business world, usually a businessman who's near bankruptcy puts up a front that he's not going bankrupt. Okay? That everything's fine. There's some business magazines that teach, you know, if you're on the verge of bankruptcy, don't let your clients know or they'll quit trusting you and you'll go bankrupt faster, so you need to go out and buy a new car. And show them that you're not going bankrupt. But when you go back to your office and you look at the books, you're bankrupt. But the show is, I'm not going bankrupt. I've got an image to maintain. It's marketing, you know. I've got to appear that I'm successful. And that's the world. That's the world, right? So you're tempted to put on a good front. The sinner tries to put on as good a show as he can. He's religious. He goes to church, tries to be a good neighbor, tries to be a good husband, tries to be a good father. But in the recesses of his heart, he knows he's lost because his conscience testifies against him. And he knows he's lost and he needs to be born again because he's bankrupt. He knows he owes a debt he can't pay. What else? A bankrupt sinner is also tempted to promise he'll fix things. Okay? Money's getting tight. A bankrupt man will say, I'll pay you next Saturday. I have some property, and as soon as I sell it, I'll be able to pay off my debts. A bankrupt sinner says he promises to get right someday, just not now. He assures you that he doesn't intend to die lost. I'll get right before I die. He's going to accept Jesus as Savior one day, just not now. I'll start coming to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. He keeps making promises and promises, but he's bankrupt. He needs forgiveness. And you'll notice a bankrupt man wants more time. A bankrupt sinner wants more time. I'll get right tomorrow, not today. I'll do it, just not right now. And then you'll notice, it's sad, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. You know, I've told you the story of our neighbor in West Virginia, Jim. We moved into our house, and nice guy. And I thought, I'm going to be a good neighbor, and I know there's a time for all that. And, you know, we'd take him a pie and did all that, and I thought, I'm going to witness to Jim. And 6 months went by, and I hadn't witnessed to Jim. I knew he was lost. I said, you know, where do you go to church at? What do you trust in? And he said, oh, you're an assistant pastor. I said, yeah. And I'll never forget, at 2 a.m, when the red lights were lighting up my wife's and I bedroom. I said, what's going on? We looked out and Jim had a heart attack. I remember I told my wife, I said, he's lost. Jim died that night. Jim went to hell. And I didn't tell him. And I understand we got to be good neighbors and you want to be kind to people that you live with and on the same street. But I'm haunted by that. Never forget watching the ambulance drive away, no sirens, just lights running. I sat on my bed. It's my fault. That's my fault. Nothing like seeing his face, you know. He's a good guy, nice neighbor. And I didn't witness to him. He's still burning. His burning began and it'll never stop. Because I didn't witness to him. I'll get right tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. What else is a bankrupt sinner tempted to do? God wants every person to know that forgiveness is available this morning. It says in Luke 7:42, where you're at, it says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? God freely forgave them both. Listen, both men, 50-cent sinner, 500-cent sinner, both men got a great blessing because what? They were willing to admit they owed a debt and had nothing to pay. In Acts 26, verse 18, it says, God told Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Romans 3, verse 24. You know what? Go ahead and you're in Luke. Go over to Romans and look at chapter 3. God forgave both men because they were willing to admit that they owed a debt and they had nothing to pay. Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 24. We use verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24, and probably one of the most beautiful descriptions of salvation in your Bible. Simple. Notice this. Being justified or saved, that's what the word justified means, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means bought, purchased, received, and made His own, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, or God appeased the wrath of God by letting His Son die the death He died. That's what the word propitiation means. In other words, God was angry with me before I got saved, and Jesus' death on the cross propitiated or appeased God's wrath. And it says, when did God's wrath get appeased? When did God stop being angry with me? Look at the phrase right after propitiation. Through faith in His blood. When you trusted Jesus and the fact that He died and shed His blood for you, and you trusted the fact that His blood would wash away your sin, that is what saves you. And God's anger ceased and you became His child, and now there's peace. That's always, you may not live like there's peace, but if you're saved, you're justified freely through His grace when you placed your faith in His blood. Let's finish the verse. It says, to declare His righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Somebody said, how do you get your sins forgiven? You place your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get your sins forgiven, that He died for you. Ephesians 1:7, just stay where you're at, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, here we go. When you see yourself as a bankrupt sinner before God, and you place your faith in Him because He was your substitute, that He was tortured to death in your place, then God freely forgives you of your sin forever. That's what the Bible teaches. The sinners in our parable this morning in Luke chapter 7, they were freely forgiven. They were saved by the grace of God. They didn't have to beg and plead for forgiveness. They didn't have to atone for partly for their own sins. All they had to do was admit that they had nothing to pay. You know, that's salvation. If you can just, there's humility involved in salvation. When you come to Jesus, it's humbling to say, you know what? I'm bankrupt. You mean nothing I do can help save me? You mean going to church can't help me living right? You mean me turning over a new leaf won't? You mean me getting baptized won't help? You're so bankrupt, nothing you do will help you get saved. Jesus has to do it all. And if He doesn't do it all, He won't do any of it. You don't do 10%, He does 90%. You either place your faith, that's what the word believe means, to solely rely upon, to solely depend upon. You place your faith in Jesus to and only Him to save you, or He doesn't save you. Amen? So it's complete, it's full, it's free. The sinners in our parable were freely forgiven. You can't earn your salvation by trying to keep the law. I told you that this morning. You broke all of the laws. Your tears, your agony of soul, your prayers, your promises to do better, nothing pays your debt. You're saved by the grace of Almighty God because you place your faith in Jesus, or you aren't saved at all. God gave His Son to die on the cross and pay for your sin debt long before you were born. He loved you before He spoke you into existence. Salvation is free, and all you have to do is accept it. Aren't you glad? Look, I realize If you're here this morning and you don't know you're on your way to heaven, yeah, then I don't preach on salvation all the time. Then praise the Lord. The message is for you. If you're saved this morning, listen to what I'm saying. I'm trying to give you ways of communicating the gospel. Look at the verses I'm using. Some of you say, well, you know, when I witness to people, I know that. Okay, all of us do. But listen to me when I preach. I'm trying to communicate the gospel. I'll do it a different way each time I do it. Maybe you could say, ooh, that's kind of neat. Ooh, I could use that, right? Right? So I realize most people this morning in our church, I think, are saved. But if a lost person is listening to this, praise the Lord. I hope you see salvation is simple. Can you go back to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to end there. Luke chapter 7, watch this. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 42. I just want to rejoice in some things here. Look at verse 42. It says, Luke 7:42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly or immediately forgave them both. The creditor didn't say, I'll knock off 50% of your bill and you pay the rest. He didn't say, I'll knock off 90% of your bill. The creditor instead forgave them their entire debt, no matter what they owed. No matter what they owed. And you know, when Jesus cried, it is finished on the cross, he was saying that he had paid it all. Salvation is not partly of God and partly of men. It's only of God. There's no way we can possibly earn our salvation. We don't have anything to pay. We're bankrupt. And when God forgives you, aren't you glad this morning? You're fully forgiven. Isn't that song wonderful? Jesus paid it all. How'd he do that? I don't know how he did. I just know he did. He paid it all. All to him I owe. It's a good old song. It's a good old song. He freely forgave you. Notice how the creditor dealt with the debtors. The same forgiveness applied just as much to the one with a little bill as it did with the one with a big bill. And this morning, it's wonderful to think, if you're a 50 pence sinner, remember, you still owe a debt you can't pay. You need forgiveness just like the 500 pence sinner. And if you're a 500 pence sinner, aren't you glad God's just as willing to forgive you and cleanse you as he is this 50 pence sinner? Aren't you glad? What else? It says, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. When these two men were forgiven, I love this, the forgiveness was forever. They could never be called back to answer for their debts because the word forgiven means completely canceled. And once God said, forgiven, paid in full, they could never be called back in to collect the debt. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? That's why I told you, your sins you remember. God doesn't. That's why we try to encourage you to live a holy life so you don't have regrets and you don't have the luggage to carry with you. But does God totally, completely, forever forgive you? Yes, he does. But quit doing things that haunt you and discourage and depress you. If you know it's right, then do it. Then quit talking, well, one day I need to. Christian, he saved you from it. So get out of it and start living right. But praise God, if you never do, aren't you glad you're still saved? Amen? But there is a better way to live. You don't have to live in, you know, haunting is the best way I can call it. Because once again, you remember your sins, but God doesn't. The debt is cleared forever. Then can I just draw your attention? I'm going to go back a few verses. I just love thinking about this. This woman was devoted to Jesus because he's the only one who could forgive sin. If you look at verse 37, it says, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. I told you, if she was a prostitute, that normally means, okay, she's not married. There was no such thing as insurance back then. So she probably didn't have a nice place to live. This alabaster box of ointment's probably the only thing she owns in her life. And she brings it to Jesus, And I just love just reading this. I've loved this since I've been saved. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the oil. I don't think you can get any lower or humbler than that. I don't know what your impression of what are you going to do when you see Jesus for the first time? I've never seen him. I'm going to one day. Have you ever pictured yourself doing what this woman did? Can you imagine saying to Jesus, "Wow, it's you." And Jesus says, "Yeah, it's really me. You died for me." "Yeah, I died for you." Nobody's going to have to tell us to fall on our face. We'll do that, I think, pretty natural. Have you ever pictured yourself if Jesus walked into the room like this woman, not even being worthy to look him in the eye? She didn't. She came behind him. She came behind him. She didn't. This woman didn't care what people thought or said about her. She knew Jesus was the only one who could forgive her sins, and she needed forgiveness. This woman was willing to be misunderstood. She went into this Pharisee's house uninvited, and her devotion amazes me. And I like verse 44. Watch this. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" And Jesus is, you know, the Pharisees and Simon, I'm sure, are here. And Jesus is standing. He's not sitting in a chair. And he doesn't say, "You see this woman." Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Do you see this woman?" He's pointing behind him. "You gave me no water for my feet." And that was customary. When you walked into somebody's house, if you were in sandals, it was custom to wash the person's feet. That was just customary back then. Okay, that's over in the Middle East. He said, "You didn't even offer to wash my feet." She hasn't stopped weeping since she came in. "You gave me no..." What's the next thing says here? He says, verse 45, "Thou gavest me no kiss." You ever seen him greet over in the Middle East, you know, like this? He said, "You didn't do that." What a statement. "She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she's come in the place." And then he says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." That was another customary thing. They had olive oil, and because your skin would dry over in the Middle East with the sun and stuff, they would wash your feet and give you oil for your head, and it'd keep your skin from cracking. He said, "You gave me no oil. But she hath," what? "But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." And this morning, if we learned about the two sinners and what Jesus was trying to show in the parable, then look at verse 47. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which were many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." If all you did was take verse 47, you know what Jesus is worth to you this morning? He's worth to you what he forgave you of. And if your sin ain't that bad, then you love Jesus a little. Jesus is worth a little bit of your time. Yeah, I read my Bible a little. Spend a little time with him because Jesus forgave me a little. You have a twisted view of what Jesus did for you. And aren't you glad? Wait a second. Your view can be twisted, and I'm so glad if you'll place your faith in Christ, you can be saved. But your attitude towards Jesus is based upon what you feel he forgave you of. And if you're not a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner and that insults you, then you need to humble yourself and realize you're the same hell-deserving sinner that she was. She just saw it. You had nothing to pay like she had nothing to pay. Let me rephrase it. Do you know how much you love Jesus this morning? You love Jesus as much as you are thankful for his forgiveness. And if you ain't that bad, Jesus didn't have to do, you know, I mean, now he really had to do something to save them, you know. But he only had to do, no, he had to do the same to save you. That's why this passage is so heart-touching to me. And anytime my heart gets cold, you know where I need to go back to? I need to go back to the cross. And I need to place my feet at the foot of the cross. And I need to kneel. And I need to remember he's suffering for me. He forgave me. Can you just picture that? You're forgiven, completely canceled. It's all paid. Never to pay again. What would you do for somebody that gave their life for you, Christian? Yeah, I come to church every once in a while. You know, I don't want to go overboard. Don't want to take this too far. Don't want to be a Jesus freak. It's extreme. I'm not. I've never met somebody that loved Jesus too much. I have met the opposite. And coming to church, it's wonderful to be reminded of a beautiful passage to say, you know what? I'm so glad He loves me, and I'm so glad I'm completely forgiven. I'm freely forgiven this morning because I placed my faith in Him. But Christian, your love is the equal to your gratitude for His forgiveness. And if it's que sera, sera, whatever will be, then so is your Christianity. Yeah, I'll do it if I get around to it. I'm not sure it's worth the time. Aren't you glad He didn't say that about you? Aren't you glad? What a beautiful passage. To anybody that knows you're a hell-deserving sinner, you see Jesus is the only one who can freely and forgive you. I'm so glad this morning that all you have to do is admit you're a sinner. Nobody ever gets saved until they recognize the fact that they're a sinner before God, admit you have nothing to pay, and call upon the name of the Lord to save you. I'll close with this. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. You know why? Because the righteous won't listen. I ain't that bad. You know who hears? Those who say, I'm sick. I'm bad sick. I got cancer. I'm going to die. I need help. Jesus said, you're the one I came to save. I'll save anybody. But the ones who call out to me are the ones who know they need it. And can I just tell you this morning, everybody needs it. Amen? Everybody needs that full forgiveness. But He didn't come to call the righteous because the righteous won't call. He came to call those that are sick. And this morning, aren't you glad He'll help us anytime we ask Him? What a good God. He's so patient. He's so forgiving. He's so loving and kind. What a tender God we have. What a good God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this passage. Lord, when we were bankrupt, Lord, You were willing to pay it all. You said it's finished.